Amen. Genesis 17. There's so much in this chapter, and there's really a whole lot in all these chapters in Genesis. You're starting out, and the Lord is covering so much ground in a few words. In Genesis 17, we're just going to look at the first verse, and really a part of the first verse, and yeah. Just the semicolon. That's all we're looking at. Now, this I couldn't get past this first part, and then try to get through the whole chapter, and we'll do the whole chapter next week. But just get this first part, where the Lord talks about being perfect, and this is a theme that goes through the Bible. Several men that the Lord uses, He calls perfect. So I want us to see, what does God mean when He says perfect? Because we've all probably used the excuse and said something like, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And that's not really a biblical phrase, because the Lord says, be perfect. And so you need to figure out what He's talking about. And when we say, well, nobody's perfect, that usually means I'm wrong, but I don't want to change anyway. So, you know, hey, nobody's perfect. But the Lord says that's not acceptable, and that's not an excuse, and that's not... He doesn't count that as a reasonable thing to say anyway. So He says to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So that's what we're going to look at. Be thou perfect. That was a commandment. That was part of the covenant with Abraham. God's covenant with Abraham, be thou perfect. And it's not just like an Old Testament sort of thing to say. It doesn't really have anything to do with, I don't know what we would say, keeping the law or anything like that, because there's no law here. It's just, at least there's no law given to the Israelites. I mean, there's human law, but there's no law given to the Israelites, so it doesn't have anything to do with that. But being perfect, you've seen before this, Noah, the Bible says, was perfect in his days. The Lord said Job was perfect in his days, and these were men that were greatly used of God. So what does it mean to be perfect? Considering Abram's situation here, he's been called out of his own culture and told to go somewhere that he doesn't know about, and leave his heritage and leave his all his connections and everything behind, and get out from the Chaldeans and go to the Promised Land. And so that's going to be part of it. You're going to see that sort of theme show up over and over, that perfection has to do with nonconformity to the world. You'll also see that perfection, I mean, it has to do with the Lord equipping someone to do a job. It's a perspective. It's a proper perspective of earthly things and heavenly things, and so I just want to show you a few verses. It'll be sort of a study tonight, but I want to show you how the Lord uses this phrase, so that we'll stop using the phrase "nobody's perfect," because that's not acceptable to God. He said, "Be perfect." So what does He mean by that? But let's pray, and we'll look at these things. Father, I pray that You'd help us this evening, and I pray that You would give us a clear understanding of the instructions that You've given and that have to do with Your covenants and Your instructions, Your commandments, and Your expectations of faithful people. And I pray that You'd help us make the applications where we need to make the applications. And I pray it... going through some of these verses, that we could go through them in a timely way and just get out of the verses what we need to get out of them, so we can learn Your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the instruction to Abraham is, be thou perfect. Okay, what does that mean? Well, let's look at a few verses, and starting with the cross-reference to the New Testament in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And you'll see a good cross-reference to this, and a lot of these the time the word perfect and perfection shows up, it's New Testament. And so it doesn't necessarily mean sinless. I mean, that's you've got sin, you're in a body, but here's what it does mean, at least one thing, the first thing it means here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Remember, God gave this instruction to Abraham. Now here you're going to see it under Paul's writing to the Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. I don't necessarily see three different wills of God here. It's a description of the will of God. And so it is, God's will is perfect. And in order to understand perfection, one of the requirements is you can't be conformed to the world. Otherwise, you won't understand what God's instructions are or God's ways are. So be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's apply that to Abraham. So the Lord tells Abraham, come out from the Chaldeans and I'm going to show you a land that I'll give you. So in the process of Abraham leaving and following the Lord and abandoning the culture and the people that he was tied to, he learned as he walked through, and we're still in the kind of the early stages of this, where Abraham is being led by the Spirit of God and led by the Lord to places and things and promises and stuff like that, because he's not conformed to the world. He's left his home. And so he's following the Lord, and through that nonconformity, he is learning more and more of the will of God. And so he may not always be right. He may sin along the way, and he does, and mess up along the way, but he's learning what the will of God is for his life and for his heritage and things like that. So perfection is understanding perfection requires, first of all, is nonconformity to the world, just like it was with Abraham. If Abraham never leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, he doesn't get any more information from God about what he's supposed to do or what's going to happen with him. So he's just conformed to the world, and he sits there like the rest of the people that he lives with. So it requires this nonconformity to the world. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy and look at an Old Testament version of this. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13 is the one we're looking for, but there is a little context to it. And just trying to show you how the Lord uses the word perfection, because we don't use it the same way he does. We say things like, well, nobody's perfect, and the Lord says things like, be perfect. So we obviously don't use the word the same way the Lord uses the word. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. This is good context here. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. So the contrast is, don't be like the other nations, be perfect. For these nations, verse 14, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So just right along with what we just read in Romans, with what you read about Abraham's life, it has to do with nonconformity to the world, coming out from the nations and not being like the nations that you're a part of. or the cultures that you're a part of. Here it is again. Look in 1 Kings. Let's do this one. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 59. The cultural mentality of sin, or put it this way, the cultural mentality of progress is to be as perverted as you possibly can and just accept that perversion. And the blasphemy of the holy oracles of the culture is to be judgmental and unkind toward anyone or about anything, and to have any sort of negative thing to say about perversion. The cultural norm is be as perverse or as godless as possible and just accept that. And the cardinal sin is if you have any criticism towards that, if you have any criticism towards someone who is a woman who wants to be a man, or a man who wants to marry their dog, if you have any criticism towards that, you are the offender, not the pervert. You're the offender. And that's sort of the cultural understanding, and that's just sort of the national darkness and things that go on. So this is why the Lord says, you can't be like the culture, or else you're just, this is going to be end up an abomination. So perfection has to do, first of all, with nonconformity to the world, 1 Kings chapter 8. I say what I said to say this: Christians have accepted this idea, or I say Christians, I mean people who go to church, they've adopted these cultural ideas, and the general rule is, it seems to be, that the idea of love and Christian love is to get rid of as many rules as you possibly can. And if you love someone, then you don't have any rules for them. And you don't tell them that their decisions are bad decisions, and you don't tell them that this is a bad way to go. What you do is you just, love is just accepting as much perversion as you possibly can. And if you want to have any sort of negative response to someone's decisions or someone's perverted lifestyle, you're the problem, not the pervert. And so when I say that, perfection, the idea that God's grace means now I sin without any consequences, or I just accept everything without any consequences, that has nothing to do with God's grace, and it has nothing to do with God's will, and it has nothing to do with loving people. It has to do with the abominations of the nations and people just accepting the darkness of the world as we just barrel down. I mean, now it's all systems go down the tubes of just, you know, every sort of bad thing, you know, perversion there is. So 1 Kings chapter 8, let's look at verse 59. The Bible says, "And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." So Solomon's praying, he says, let all these words, let the Lord hear these words as we maintain and hold up the cause of the Lord. Verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God." How's it going to be perfect with the Lord our God? "To walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day." So you've got the culture that has statutes and commandments, and you can conform to those statutes and commandments and you just be part of the world. Then God has his statutes and commandments, and if you come out of the culture and start to listen to the Lord's statutes and commandments, the Lord says that's what perfection looks like. It is listening to the Lord, just like Abraham listened to the Lord, followed the Lord, got more light on things, just like Paul said in Romans, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, you get light in your mind, and you start getting understanding through the scriptures, through the word of God. So perfection, we've said it multiple times, it's nonconformity to the world, first of all. It's the ability, and it will be the ability to do good in an evil world. We're all threatened and tempted by evil. Like I said earlier, you don't have to look at it, but Job is an example of a man God said, this man's perfect. Noah is an example of a man that said, God said, this man's perfect. Both of those men were nothing like the world they lived in. Noah's nothing like the world he lives in. In fact, Noah is so separated from the world that he survives with his family and the whole world dies in a flood. Job is nothing like the world he lives in, and his counselors are everything like the world, and they just have these philosophies on life that are just worldly philosophies of things, and sometimes they sound kind of decent, but then really they're not ultimately have any application to Job's life. But they're just sort of worldly understanding of life and things. And Job is, he's nothing like that. So these men are called perfect in their generations. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Here's Jesus Christ talking to disciples, to folks who are around him here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. The Lord Jesus Christ says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's pretty clear. I mean, just this is the expectation of God. So when we say things like, well, nobody's perfect, God doesn't hear that. That's not an acceptable phrase or excuse or anything. And generally what it means to us is, like I said, I'm not right, but I don't really intend on changing anything about my life anyway. But I know I'm not right, but hey, nobody's perfect. Which means I just accept whatever wrong I am. And God says, well, that's not acceptable. Be perfect. You want to be a part of my work? Be perfect. So let's use the word the way God uses it. Jesus Christ says, be thou perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this isn't just Old Testament stuff. This isn't just, you know, under the law stuff or anything like that. You'll find out this is going to show up all over the Bible, everywhere. Here it is again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. How does God use the word? Here's how he uses it, 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. It seems to be in this verse a condition of something. That if you want, it's kind of like what we talked about this morning. If you want God's blessing or you want God's protection on your life, then you got to do things God's way. And if you don't do things God's way, you can't expect God's refuge or God's protection in it. So here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Hell, Paul, nobody's perfect. Okay, well, that's not an excuse. Be perfect. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. It almost sounds like a qualification. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. It sounds like, well, if you don't do these things, well, then the God of peace isn't going to be in your business. He won't be a part of your business. But if you do these things, then that's just telling you this is where the Lord works, But over here, he doesn't work over here. So if this is what you're a part of over here, he's not over here. If you're over here working here, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. It's almost like you're being told simply where the Lord works and where he doesn't work. This is where he works. But if you don't want to be a part of these things going on, then he's not there. And you can't expect him to just show up just because, hey, I just want the Lord to show up. Well, if you're not in the Lord's business, he doesn't just show up just because you want him to show up. So be perfect and God will be with you. That's part of it. It's almost like this, what's said in Romans 8, and we've said it a few times, but he says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And we love the part that says all things work together for good, period. But there's no period there. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. So it's not just, well, this is going to work out for good and we'll find out how this is going to work out for good. It may not work out for good. There may not be any good in it. The qualification is you love God, you're called according to his purpose. Okay, well, now he's in the business. Now that's where he's working. He's in that, but absent those things, well, he's not necessarily working to a good end in those things. So perfection, God's presence is there. He's working there. It's a commandment. It's nonconformity to the world. It's coming out from the world, just like Abraham, come out from the world and be separate and follow me, Abraham. Three more verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Perfection is a perspective of heavenly things and earthly things. It's the right perspective on things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, 13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. All right, so it's a mindset. I put away the past. I put away the past and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, all right, if you do that, if you set your mind to that, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So if you're not going to do it, the Lord's going to show you that you're not doing it at some point, and it'll be your decision to either listen to the Lord at that point, or continue living the way you're living. It's something the Holy Spirit will do. But you see the word there. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. So it's a mentality. Perfection is a perspective of reaching forth toward Jesus Christ, the prize of the high calling, and leaving the past and getting away from the world and getting away from the old man and trying to live according to the new man, which is kind of interesting given this verse that kind of causes people trouble in Matthew 19. Look in Matthew 19, verse 21. Keep that in mind in Philippians when you read this. You leave the past, and then you move forward, and you press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So here's a man that asked Jesus Christ about eternal life, and the Lord gives him this about perfection. And notice how similar it is to what you just read with Philippians. Notice how similar it is. Leave what's past, press forward towards the high calling of Jesus Christ. Matthew 19:16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now notice what Jesus' response is and how similar it is to exactly what Paul said. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what Paul said? I leave all that stuff behind, and I press toward the mark. You know what Jesus Christ just said to this man? You want to be perfect? Leave that stuff behind and come follow me. That's perfection. Get rid of the old stuff. Walk away from it. Abraham, leave your country. Follow me. I'm going to show you a place to go. Follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. So perfection is a perspective of heavenly things. And this man, he doesn't have a perspective of heavenly things. He has a perspective of earthly things. And he loves those earthly things. And he just can't give them up. It's got a hold on him. He loves that stuff. So perfection used in the Bible. One more time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You probably know the first part of this by memory. So here's what the Lord says. And when the Lord gives instruction, we've talked about this for multiple times, but when the Lord gives instruction, he always equips people to do exactly what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Well, that was the instruction, be perfect. And now you've learned how you can be perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So you can be equipped to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a mindset. I guess one of the things that you could say about the way the Lord uses perfection, it's not necessarily a place or an arrival. It's a mindset, and it's a constant working and equipping and I don't know. I don't know that you could say, well, you've arrived at this destination called perfection. It's almost like perfection is a journey, or it's a way you live your life. You know, there's this aspect to it. There's this aspect to it. There's this aspect to it. But clearly, the Lord doesn't use the word perfect the way we use it, because like I said, we say things like, well, nobody's perfect, and the Lord says things like, well, you need to be perfect. And I've equipped you to be perfect. So I expect you to use the equipment I've given you and do it. So just so you understand, I mean, it's all through. I showed you a pretty good representation of Old Testament, some New Testament stuff, and how the word gets used. But just so you understand, and we can understand how God uses this word, and that really it's not just a... It's an expectation that God has when he tells Abraham, be perfect. Meaning, that's the expectation I have of you. I am equipping you to be perfect. And this is how you do it. This is what it is. You're going to have to leave your country. You're going to have to leave your culture. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to leave the things in the past behind and move forward. You're going to have to leave the old stuff back there, and you're going to have to move forward. Jesus Christ says to that rich young man, you're going to have to leave your stuff behind and you're going to follow me. If you want perfection, this is how you get it. So you can do it. It's a again, it's not necessarily a destination, but it's how you walk the Christian life. It's a process. It's the steps you take. It's the journey, so to speak, and it's also the expectation of God, and it's the equipping of God. He says, "I've given you these scriptures so that the man of God will be perfect." So this is what I expect of you. So that's if you want a biblical way of using the word perfect, because we clearly don't use it the way God uses it, that's how God uses the word throughout the Bible. And that's just a few of those, the verses and a representation of it. But I hope that is helpful to you. And maybe we can think a little bit more like the way the Lord thinks about these things. Father, I pray it's been helpful tonight. We just looked at one little instruction you had to Abraham, but it's a big instruction and requires tough decisions. And it's clearly an expectation you have of people. And I pray that we would accept that expectation and not just shrug it off and sort of, I'm just the way I am. I pray that we take your instruction seriously. And we know you don't talk to just hear yourself talk. You talk for our benefit and for our help. And so I pray that we would take from this what we can and apply it where it needs to be applied, and you'd help us apply it. And I thank you so much for the groups that went out this afternoon and publicly promoted Jesus Christ. And I pray that I know there's multiple people that were talked to and given Bibles. I pray that they'd, you'd be allowed to move in their lives and help them, whatever they need. And thank you for faithful folks. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And pray you'd bless each soul for being here and those that are watching. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.